Today is also officially Pentecost. It is celebrated in Israel, and it is something that Christians usually don't remember quite about, other than when they open up the book of Acts chapter 2, where I invite you to turn, and they talk about it. But it's a seasonal event. It is one of the seven feasts of the Lord. Now, this feast was to be taking place exactly 7 weeks and one day, or 50 days. That's where the word Penta comes from, for 50, after first fruits. So in the feast days, you had the Feast of Passover, immediately the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They come right back to back. And then the Feast of First Fruits. Obviously, all these depict of Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He was unleavened, he had no sin. And on the Feast of First Fruits, the first fruits of him that rises from the dead was Jesus Christ. 50 days from that point was the fourth feast, and it still depicts Christ. All these first four of the seven feasts depict Christ, and that is the feast that we call Feast of Weeks. It is also a first fruits, because the first fruits was as a feast of first fruits, was the feast of barley harvest. This also is called first fruits, but it's not the feast of first fruits, but it is a harvesting of the harvest of wheat. And therefore, they give the first of those grain as first fruits to the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word Shavuot is where we get the word weeks. So 50 weeks, or weeks, Feast of Weeks. And 50 for Pentecost, the Greek term. It's also a harvest of that grain. And we will find that the first fruits that God will use on that particular day was the wheat, spiritually speaking, of a harvest of souls that God brought unto himself on that day. In the Israelite tradition, it came to be believed that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai exactly 50 days after first fruits, or in other words, Pentecost. And that's based out of Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. And so receiving of the law is also celebrated on this particular day. An extremely well-known event occurred in the New Testament times on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit fell on the first disciples with the appearance of, and he uses a simile, of tongues of fire, and they spoke other languages that were not known to them, but uttered by those that understood. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. It took 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus. This is the event we call Pentecost. So he remained on the earth after his resurrection for 40 days. He told his disciples to wait until they're endued with power. They would become witnesses. 10 days later, after he ascended, called Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit came. It was the birth of the church and the body of Messiah, or the body of Christ, that began to now exist. Today in Israel, this feast called Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is celebrated by declarations and colors, a harvestal time. The reading of the account given in the law in Exodus chapter 19 to 20 is read. The book of Ruth is also read. It is a book of harvest and redemption, ending with the genealogy of King David. And according to tradition, David was born on Shavuot, Pentecost, but he also died on Pentecost. For Christians, Pentecost marks first fruits of the New Testament covenant, the first believers in the church of Jesus Christ. And it celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit so that the law of God could be written on their hearts, We see that in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. So not on the tablets of stone, but on their hearts. It's engrafted within them. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to do an exposition of this, but I want to talk about the significance and the fulfillment of the event. But I want to read through this and make a couple comments. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now there were 120 that had been assembling. It's possible that all 120 are there. It doesn't tell us that. We do know the 11 are specifically mentioned, so we know that much. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared as divided to them, divided tongues, as, notice the assembly, as of fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit can be simultaneously of regeneration, which you see here, but we find that filling is an ongoing event in the life of a believer. We see this in chapter 5 when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit as he's making a defense, an apologia, before the Sanhedrin. And so we are commanded as Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command in Acts chapter 5, verse 18. So it's an ongoing event where the giving of the Holy Spirit in this particular engagement was singular in time, a one-time event. And I'll explain more about that as we go along. Continue reading. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every language under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Syria, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're all amazed and were perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean?" Now at this point, I want to point out, notice in verse 4, they spoke with other tongues. Heteros glossias. Heteros means another different kind. In other words, it was not their own particular language, but another of a different kind from their own. And notice, he uses the word, a second word, dialecto, uses it twice. He uses it in verse 6, and he uses it in verse 8. Again depicting a dialect. Each of them heard it, it says this at least three times. Verse 6 is the first time. He uses an adjective, oidos, which clarifies the language, their own language. So he says, in their own dialect, they heard their language. Verse 8, each one heard their own language, dialecto, again with the adjective. So it was their own personal language that they heard. And verse 11, speaking in our, again, oidos, our own language. And here he uses the word glossias again. So their own language, their own dialect, this is not ecstatic utterances that were not known. They knew what they said because they gave testimony. They heard the wonderful, now notice the word he uses there, works of God. In other words, they're recounting maybe some of the history of Israel and how God marvelously worked in the nation of Israel through various events. And they're giving testimony of God to these either proselytes or Jews that had been dispersed in other places of the world. Continue reading, verse 13. There were others that were mocking and saying, they're full of new wine. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, and this is where we know that it's at least the 11, and he's speaking on behalf of them, they raised their voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. Now that's eschatological. That term is an eschatological term. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's important when you interpret a particular passage to understand its full meaning, you have to go back to its original citation. The original citation, as mentioned by Peter, is in Joel. He's citing verses 30 to 32. Context to that is that chapter. In verse 18 to the remainder of that, he's referring to the restoration of Israel in the future time called the millennium. That's the context. Here's a partial fulfillment of it, hence the idea then that there was blood in regards to the moon, or that the sun became darkened, is the eschatological mood that sets or is the precedent before the time of the millennial kingdom. And so you see that in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking about the second coming of Christ, he depicts it by these particular words in chapter 24. It's also recognized by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, in the sixth seal judgment. It's seen in chapter 8, in the fourth trumpet judgment. And it's also seen in chapter 16, in the fifth bowl judgment, referring to the eschatological events that would take place. Now, when it does come to fulfillment, in its full fulfillment, this is partial, when it comes in the full fulfillment, that God's people will be uttering, by the means of the Holy Spirit, speaking these things about God. Now, the Bible tells us that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. That again will be the fulfillment of this time when the fullness of this passage will become a reality. And so it was partial. In other words, in a sense, you will see that God was offering the kingdom to them, and in part, those that entered the kingdom are those that would be joined in confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the nation didn't do that. There was a remnant that did. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In other words, he's showing attestation of the veracity of the claims of Jesus Christ by what he did to show that he is the one that could offer the kingdom and offer God's blessings. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless deeds, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, your Mashiach, to see corruption. That's an expression of the Messiah. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David. that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. You that went to Israel, you may have saw that tomb. Now, there's a recognition of the tomb of David in Israel. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has shown with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, hence remember the reason why the Holy Spirit is given, that you may be endued with power, and you'll be my witnesses. Here it is. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, very important language there, which we'll talk about in just a moment, he poured out this, which you now see and hear, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, in other words, David's acknowledging to Yahweh, Yahweh speaking to the Lord. This is not David, but one that is higher than David, yet comes from his loins. The Lord said, Jesus used this same quotation to refer, well then, if David is talking to his Lord and he's a descendant of his Lord, who is he? He's God in the flesh. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And this is how the vernacular goes in the Greek in a literal sense. You all repent, and he who repents be baptized on account of the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, and many as the Lord your God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, what is the significance in the fulfillment of what we see here? Well, to understand this, you have to understand what was previously foretold. Because this is not an accident. It's called a promise. And a promise has a fulfillment behind it. It was previously mentioned. The first thing that we see is the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5. We'll begin in verse 14, being assembled together. This is during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. He's communing with his disciples, giving infallible proofs, as it describes there in verse 3. He's teaching them. And in verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In other words, Jesus previously to this event that he's saying to wait in Jerusalem for, I've already talked to you about this. In fact, all the Gospels, all of them, all four of them, say this in verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All of them say that. And he's citing that as a promise that the Father said. It was stated by me in my ministry. And remember, in these 40 days, he's getting his closing arguments, preparing them for the reception of the Holy Spirit and the inauguration or the birth of the church, which you and I are recipients of this, and the theology and the doctrine that had been developed through the church, to where you and I are benefactors of it. And let me tell you, this is blood, sweat, and tears. They died for the faith. carrying over from what you have today. An example of this, one of the gospel writings in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, citing this same passage, John says, "Indeed, I baptize with water of repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you." Now, he's going to give you a twofold expression here. "With the Holy Spirit and fire." One refers to what we're talking about in Pentecost. The other one is judgment. You can see that by verse 12. It begins to interpret. "His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will surely clean out of the flesh his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, and he will burn up," that's the fire, "and chaff with unquenchable fire." In other words, to disbelieve or not enter in the gospel which Christ provides, which includes the Father and the Spirit that are also hosting the event here, if you reject the Son of God, what you're in? Fire. You are the chaff. You are the tares, as Matthew talks about in chapter 13. You ought to read that chapter because he mentions it twice that you will go into fire. Angels will cast you into fire. But the first event before that judgment is the reception of the Spirit of God upon those that receive Jesus. He will baptize you. Notice who the baptizer is. It's Jesus Christ. He baptizes the believer by means of the Spirit of God. Now, the promise of the Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son. And he pours this out. John chapter 15, verse 26, in the Upper Room Discourse. This is the night in which Jesus is going to be betrayed, and then he will suffer by crucifixion, giving his life for us. In chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus, in this Upper Room Discourse, states in verse 26, "When the Helper, the Paracletus, one just like me, he comes, I will send to you," who's sending him? Jesus is sending him from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. Hence, we saw that they were witnesses in regards to the things that they were told in regards to Christ. Verse 6, chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send him to you." Chapter 24 in Luke's account, and this is Jesus bearing witness to all the scriptures that spoke of him. And he's telling them about this to them. He's unveiling the Old Testament to them. This is not an accident. Again, relating to God's promise and fulfillment in regards to the nature and the person of Jesus Christ and his mission. So to conclude his earthly ministry in that first segment of time, the closing part of that would be the reception of the Spirit of God, whom he would receive from the Father and send or pour it out upon those that would believe on that day called Pentecost. Chapter 24, verse 49, as Jesus is referring to this event, he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high." Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. You see the fulfillment of this. Notice the language. It's very precise. Peter giving witness of the occasion of what is going on, why they're speaking in different languages, for the hearers to hear the wonderful works of God. Remember, they're going to be convicted of this. They're going to be convicted by the testimony, not only by what they're hearing, as the reception of the Spirit is coming upon them and they're speaking the wonderful things of God, maybe citing the Old Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the fulfillment that Jesus himself disclosed in chapter 24. It's a possibility. Because the ultimate end of the Word of God, the theme is redemption in the person and the work of Christ. And so he says in verse 32 of chapter 2, "This Jesus God had raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," that's his ascension that happened 10 days earlier, "and having received from the Father," Jesus receives now the Spirit of God, this promise, the Holy Spirit, he now, Jesus, pours out this which you now see and hear. It's a promise. It's fulfilled. Notice verse 38. "What they received also will be received for those that receive Christ." Verse 38. As he talks about repentance, be identified in the name of Christ because of forgiveness of sins. Receive this gift. You shall receive that gift. For those that repent, receive Christ, they repented of their sins, they receive the gift. For the promise is to you, those that day, to your children, and to all who are far off, and as many as our Lord God will call. If you're in Christ today, God called you. You repented of your sins. You accepted Christ. This promise, in fulfillment of what it was initiated this day, the Holy Spirit of God made you alive under Christ, placed you and identified you in him. And so that's the first reality that we see in fulfillment of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, all who believe in Jesus as Christ and Savior Lord would receive the Holy Spirit and eternal new regenerate life. John chapter 7, again, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, but what's the fulfillment? What's the reason for this? Now, this is the last day of the feast. This is the seventh feast of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, it's a seven-day feast. On the last day, the priest would come down to the Pool of Siloam, take that water, and put it as an offering before the Lord at the temple. And so that water is being gathered. He's playing on what's taking place of the priest gathering that water, going to the temple in presentation before the Lord. He's playing on that. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who constantly believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he's going to explain what the living waters are. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." The Holy Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. Christ was glorified when he ascended and ascended at the right hand of the Father. And then he received the Holy Spirit, poured it out on the day of Pentecost, and the promise was fulfilled. And for all those that would return to God through Jesus Christ in repentance, accepting him as Savior. Now, as the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 3, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's no works of ourselves. But according to his mercy, he, God, saved us. We didn't save ourselves. Through the washing of regeneration, that's cleansing, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. Now he's talking about Titus. Titus wasn't there. He wasn't saved yet. But he did become a believer. And it's for you too, Titus, and to all the recipients in Crete, who are the recipients of this letter, that will come to faith in Jesus Christ, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. And so we see the fulfillment again. The reason for this is that he would pour it on all believers. There would be a cleansing. They would be made alive by the Spirit of God. Now, this is just the day of Pentecost that was initiated. That's when it occurred. But it has an ongoing effect. The third significance and fulfillment of this, other prophecies detail of this occurrence in regards to the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't go through all of this. I just don't have time. So I'm going to leave some things out. So this is not a detail. I have an outline. I provide it for those that want it of this particular sermon. It's on the table on your right as soon as you leave the sanctuary. The first thing, he would dwell permanently in the believer. Again, this is prophesied before the event of why the Spirit is coming. And it has an ongoing effect. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, again, the upper room discourse, the night in which Jesus was going to be betrayed and then he was going to suffer and die for us. This is the time of the feast of Passover. Chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, he said this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you an allos paracletus, another one just like me, that he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and will be in you. So that's a permanency of the Spirit's dwelling inside the believer. Now, when does this happen? This is where confusion happens and you have false teaching. You have to, okay, you accept Jesus. Well, have you been baptized by the Spirit? What? As if it's a different occasion. And that's a false teaching. The baptism of the Spirit or the reception of the Spirit is on the day of Pentecost. It's a one-time historical event. But the Spirit was given to birth the church, but the ongoing effect of the ministry of the Spirit is regeneration and making a person alive, convicting them of their sins. As you go on there in chapter 16, it's your advantage that I go away. He will convict the world of sin, judgment, and also because of their unbelief. And so, unbelief because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I said to the Father, a judgment because the God of this age is judged. I've finished the work. The Spirit's coming to do this, to convict, to bring some to faith in Christ, and to condemn others. Because you have not received Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12 talks about that condemnation. Jesus said, in this age and the age to come, if you do not believe that I am he, the Spirit bearing witness through my life and the testimony of the gospel of Christ. If you don't believe that, then your eternal destiny is in the eternal lake of fire. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it tells you with great precision exactly when it happens to a person who receives Jesus Christ. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 13, chapter 1, Ephesians. In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted. Past tense. After you heard, aorist tense, past tense, the word of truth. What is that? The gospel of your salvation. When you heard that, you trusted in it, in whom you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the promise of the Father. You were sealed. That's a one-time event, and it's permanent. It refers to ownership, it refers to security, but it also refers to your heritage, who is a guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Your body would be glorified. You receive all the benefits of Christ in that inheritance. And that's another means of the Spirit of God. He seals the believer, let alone indwelling them, birthing them unto God. The scripture is clear. He says this, Paul said this, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You can't say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior, but I don't have the Spirit. That is antithetical to the Word of God. And that is a false doctrine. And yet there are people that promote that. He clearly says you, in an emphatic way, you can't be his. The Spirit has to give you life. In other words, he's the one that enjoins the work of Christ to you and that finished work. That is part of the ministry of the means of the Spirit of God. He also teaches truth to the believer. That's all he can do. He's the Spirit of truth. He can't speak anything else but the truth. John 14, verse 26. Again, it tells us that he's called the Spirit of truth. I'm going to read verse 26 and 27. The helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. In other words, the peace that will reside with them is the communication in which the Holy Spirit would say, in the communication of the reality of Christ, he teaches you. That brings peace to your soul in the midst of the chaos of this world that's telling you lies. And eventually, when the Antichrist comes and the great delusion takes place, it is only those who actually are in Christ that will see the deception and understand it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it testifies to this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will become something. You will be witnesses to me. Again, that's the means of the Holy Spirit, for you to be a witness, but you're witnessing of Christ, his truth, not about you or something else that's contrary to that. Peter, standing with the 11 in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, preached of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, and 3,000 were added to that 120 on the day of Pentecost. All who repent of their sins and receive Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, receive the Spirit of God. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, as many as are called will receive the promise of the Spirit. Now the apostles, including the 120, with the 3,000, were regenerated that day. Now how, let me give you another important conclusion to that reality. Pentecost had gone away. Those that were saved, they're witnessing. So here's Peter. He's in Joppa. Here's another man, Cornelius. And he was told to send for Peter. An angel comes into a room and says, look, send for this man called Peter. He will tell you what you need to know. And so he does. He sends some on his behalf. They go, we get him. And Peter's coming. Now, you know the whole story. I don't have time to deal with all that. He was kind of apprehensive. God had to convince him through a vision, okay? Don't you call what's unclean what God says is not unclean, okay? Gentiles will receive this gift. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And so, in chapter 11, well, let me go to chapter 10 first. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, notice the specific language. Verse 43. Now, this is at the conclusion as he's being a witness. He says in verse 41, we're witnesses chosen by God to tell you what I'm telling you. He says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all these things that he did. Okay? He's talking about Jesus. Verse 38. Jesus of Nazareth. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power. He went
about doing good and healed and pressed from the devil. He was hung on a tree, verse 39, so on. He was raised from the dead, verse 40. He's giving them the gospel. He's preaching it, says about preaching in verse 42, giving testimony. Verse 43, to him all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, including the New Testament. Now, they didn't have the New Testament written. So the Old Testament prophets is what he has in mind here. But there are New Testament prophets. All, they're not giving new divine revelation. They're just proclaiming what's already been revealed, the New Testament prophets. Primarily, Old Testament prophets is what he's talking about here. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. All of a sudden, what happens? They receive that message. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those that heard, verse 44, those who were circumcised who believed, referring to the Jews that came with Peter to these Gentiles, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. They were generated in God. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water to these? Should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Notice, they believed. And then they received. Simultaneously, it's all going at the same time. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the consequences. You're showing your faith in Christ in a public way. Now, this caused a little issue in Jerusalem. Peter now goes back to Jerusalem. Now, we heard that you entered a Gentile's house. What's up with that? So he begins to disclose the entire episode, what happened. Now, notice the language. Verse 12, when the Holy Spirit told him to go with those that came from Cornelius' house to tell him to come to them and tell us about what we need to hear, he doubted nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. These were Jews. We entered the house, the man's house, Cornelius, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to me, send men to Joppa and call for Simon. His surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us. When? At the beginning. When's the beginning? The day of Pentecost. He's saying we got saved when the Spirit was given. We got saved that day. You got saved the same way we got saved. You received the Spirit of God, regenerating to God because of confession and faith in Christ. Now notice. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said. Now he's quoting what Jesus said about the promise that would come from the Father, whom Jesus would receive and pour out. So he's siding with all the gospel writers, said, and is reinstated in Jesus' post-resurrection ministry in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, how John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave them the same gift, remember verse 38, that as many as God would call? This is later. They received the same gift because they believe in Jesus Christ. And that's true for every believer today. But something else the Holy Spirit does, he baptizes you in the body of Christ. He places you. The word baptizo, in its etymology, means two things. In its base root meaning, it means to identify. So you're identified with something or someone. Then, but it also means to be placed under. Hence, that's why people are placed into water and they rise in a newness of life. They're immersed in Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He immerses you in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all He's talking to the Corinthians. This is even later now. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's Christ's body. We become members of Christ. He is the head. Whether Jews or Gentiles, we've all made to drink of one Spirit. So he places you in the body of Christ. You're in the family of God. The last thing, well, actually two more things real quick here. He would lead you. And now he tells you the truth, empowers you to be the witnesses, but he leads you. He guides you. That's a very important thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says this, "For as many as are constantly led by the Spirit of God, these are always the sons of God." In other words, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not his. You're not his because he doesn't indwell you. If he indwells you, he leads you. The verbs are very precise. It's a constant leading. And if he doesn't lead you, you're not his. Who leads you today? Your money? The politics? Who's in power? Prestige? Your degree? What leads your life? What motivates you to do what you do? When you wake up, what do you long to do? What is your heart pulsating towards? What occupies your mind most often? If the Spirit of God places you in the body of Christ, immerses you in Christ, your life is his. You're hidden. He leads you. Now, I realize that we're in sanctification, and it's an ongoing process, but he leads you. Is he leading you today? Do you lay your life in his hands? Do you seek his counsel and his guidance, the word of God and prayer? He primarily leads through the divine revelation of God. Now, he can lead through situations. I'm not saying that. But the primary means is illumination, divinely clarifying scripture to make it understandable to our sinful, finite minds. We have the mind of Christ. But also in sanctification, setting you apart by divinely enabling you now to obey what he's revealed to you as you yield your life over to him. Those are two primary ways how he leads you. Reveals his word, illuminates it to you, and as you yield your life in obedience to him, he now takes you in the direction. That's sanctification. The last thing, he would fill you. He would fill the believer as he submits to the will of God. Now, we saw that in Ephesians chapter, or I mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that that can happen is you give your life constantly over to him. You confess your sins when there's something you said or did or a wrong motive. You confess that. You continue in stride with him. And as you do that, the Spirit of God, as he leads you, empowers you, fills your life. That's an ongoing process. But it's up to us. He didn't say God's going to automatically do that to you. Now, when they met on that day, what did they do to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Holy Spirit? They were praying. He said, wait. He's coming. You be ready. We're praying. We yield to God. We want his will. Here it comes. They are filled. They are regenerated, they are witnesses, and they give the gospel, boom, others get saved. That's typically the Christian's life right there. That's what we need to be doing.